Well, happy Mother's Day. Ladies, it is nice to see everybody in dresses. And we were going to embark on Ephesians, but I thought, well, if I'm going to address something like Mother's Day, we are in the break, so why don't we just address it as it seems fitting and appropriate. You know, in the book of Proverbs, we have two different times in Proverbs where a father instructs his son to listen to his mother. And it's not that it's not important, so there's only two times, but just it is said twice. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." And then in 6:20, very similar, it says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." So both times the father is calling on the son to not only hear him, but also hear his mother. Respect and honor his mother, and not just respect and honor her, but her teachings. We can say this, that an honorable mother will definitely spend time teaching their child. And that child is called to honor and respect their mother and remember the teaching. And then you move all the way through the book of Proverbs, and then you get to the very last chapter, chapter 31. And you have a mother's words to a son. And she's speaking to her son in order to help her son pick an excellent wife. But not just an excellent wife. Since the wife is described as being a mother, how to pick an excellent wife that would become an excellent mother. To begin this wonderful poem, this is what she says. Or this is what it says there in Proverbs 31:10. "An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels." Who can find? Who can find? "For her worth is far above jewels. Jewels do not even compare to the worthy quality of an excellent wife." And why say this? Who can find? Are they disguised? Are they hidden in some way? Well, for the answer of that, we go back to the garden. You see, the answer for how do we find an excellent wife, I mean, it's like, how do we find an excellent husband? Some might say that might be more difficult. It's Mother's Day, man, so our jokes will tend to be directed at us, okay? For the answer, we go to the garden. You see, what happened in the garden with Eve is extremely tragic. I mean, lasting even to this day and going forth, right? Why? Why is an excellent wife so hard to find? For the same reason that a high quality man is hard to find. Sin affects everybody so, so bad. And I say bad on purpose because you may have thought I would say something more extreme. Bad is an understatement. We are affected by sin thoroughly. From the garden and the moment that they left, mankind historically has been absolutely wicked apart from God. Wicked apart from God. We only have to move three more chapters to get to Genesis 6:5 when it says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts of his heart was evil, only evil continually." That's wicked. That's wicked. There in the garden, both sinned, so both received judgment. Both received judgment. But for the woman, this is what is said: "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." The desire being spoken of here is not a desire for intimacy. Men, in case you thought, the curse was broken. The desire is that she would rule over her husband. An unattainable desire. Because God brought into creation order a different way. And why do I say that? In Genesis 4:7, we see the exact same phrase being used of Cain and sin that wanted to pounce. Genesis 4:7, God warned Cain of sin and said, "Its desire to have you, but you must master it." You must master it. Now this is where the battle of the sexes begins. It grew and it developed all through history until this statement here in Proverbs 23:10, "An excellent wife who can find." They're rare. They're rare. Why is an excellent wife so difficult to find? Because they do not exist apart from the grace of God. Women are not accidentally excellent, just like men, likewise. It's not just give it time. They'll develop into what's excellent. And today, an excellent wife may be more rare than ever, given what our current culture is doing, trying to erase women or dehumanize women. No longer does the word woman just belong to women, is what the world would say. No, if men want to be women, we get to let them be women. What's more? The world, everybody is on board with the transition of this word, mother. So not only are we welcoming men into woman, but also calling men mothers. In 2018, a woman that was in the UK gave birth to a child. And according to the law there, whoever gives birth to the child is recognized as mother on the birth certificate. I mean, go figure, right? She gave birth. Well, she was upset that they did not recognize her as a man and put father on the birth certificate. So she took them to court. There, at court, her attorney argued and said that no longer is the word mother gender specific. And then this mother who wants to be the father said the traditional system does not account for modern families. There, if you want, you can amend the birth certificate here as well and change the gender of the parent. All you do is go to family court, you give them $295 with some medical evidence that you're in transition or fully have transitioned from one sex to the other. And it takes about a year for you to get the new certificate in the mail. About 25 of those were done in that year, 2018. Well, she lost her court battle. Praise God. But this is downright shameful. You see, mother is a word that belongs to women because God said so. God calls women mothers because they give birth. Is that so difficult? You might say, Ray, I thought this was a Mother's Day message. We had to address that. You see, because as that proverb says, who can find this excellent wife? Who can find this excellent mother? It proves that it can be difficult. It proves that it can be difficult because as sin came into the world and just ran and wrecked everybody. So the world is doing what the world does, and we shouldn't scratch our head and wonder why. Now, why do feminists exist? Well, because God said so. He said your desire is going to be for your husband to rule him. Feminists put that on a flag and run with it. I will. Challenge accepted. Rule and take authority. And the problem is that in Genesis 1:27, God says that he made man in his likeness and in his image. He made them male and female, both image bearers. And it takes men and women, it takes a man and a woman to fully reveal God's glory in his creation. Not just man. Not just man. And so when God desires, and as God does desire to restore man, it's not just restoring men. It's also restoring women. Why? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir. Just, if you're writing your Bible, put an equal sign right there. Fellow heir. Equal footing, equal ground of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Men, let's not perpetuate a lie and say, women are so complicated, who can understand them, and then just give up. The Lord in this verse right here is calling us to understand them. And is saying, you can. Seek me and I'll help you. He doesn't say it's easy though. I thought I was at least going to get one amen on that one. But thank you for acknowledging that at least. Anyways. Fellow heirs. Fellow heirs. Now I want to just say this. Celebrating Mother's Day can be difficult. Celebrating Mother's Day can be difficult because not all relationships to our mothers are pain-free. Not every mother celebrates Mother's Day the same. For some mothers, I want to recognize that Mother's Day can bring some hurt in a number of ways. And if I was foolish, I would list the ways that me, as a simple man, think that you can be hurt on Mother's Day, but I won't. So, I just want to acknowledge that it can be difficult. And even though it can be difficult, I still want to say that God has called you to a position of honor. If you're a mother, God has called you to a position of honor. And so this morning, I just want to spend some time, I know I've already ran out of some, but to briefly cover a very unique verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and it is there that we find the unique purpose of motherhood. The unique purpose of motherhood. And I will say this from the start, that many people have various views of what this passage or verse means. So go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to walk us through that chapter to just help us to catch Paul's purpose in writing verse 15. Why does Paul say this? Well, I'm going to read it and then we'll walk through it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It begins with a call to prayer. First of all, Paul speaking to Timothy and giving him instruction for the church. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. That's generic. For kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a teacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, which is our connection to that previous passage, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modesty, and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. But women will be preserved or saved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity and self-restraint. This is not an argument for salvation, the saving of your soul through childbirth. So what is it? Well, first of all, we want to see that Paul is instructing Timothy on how to conduct the church and how the men should act, and says this is vital, this is important. We're calling all the men to prayer. Everybody is called to prayer, but even there at verse 8, he says, I want the men, and singles the men out. Men, we're called to prayer. We're called to lead in prayer in our homes and in our church. Period, point blank. So he says, first of all, I urge, and he starts to speak to this. And it puts men in the forefront and shows just what men are to do in the church. Then he gives an argument for his calling, Paul does. And then he reiterates that men are called to be the ones that come and pray corporately. And it's not to say that women can't pray corporately, but men should lead by example and set the example. And just as serious as Paul is calling men to prayer, he is seriously calling women to characterize themselves like this. Adorn yourselves with proper clothing, modesty, and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. He is calling women to godliness and not gaudiness. It's not saying you can't braid your hair at all, but be careful the way that you do it. Are you trying to get the wrong attention? To keep this in its context, at the time, women braided their hair in extreme ways for attention. He's not saying don't wear any of these things. He's saying be careful how you wear them. That's why he uses this word right before he goes into the description. He says discreetly. Discreetly. That means using self-control. Using self-control. Be thoughtful in the way that you do it. Why are you doing the things that you're doing? How are you adorning yourself physically? So he calls women to understand that and then calls them on how to adorn themselves in ways of godliness. And then he says this, women must quietly receive instruction. And not only that, he also says that he doesn't permit women to teach in the church and to have that authority over men. And we bring that together. It's not women don't teach at all, but are women exercising authority over men in their teaching? And for that, for his argument, he goes back to creation order. So we can't say that this is just a cultural thing. Paul is doing a cultural thing there. No. It's a historical thing. He's saying that this stands on what happened in the garden and how God created man first and also how Eve fell and was deceived, falling into transgression. We need to understand this if we're going to understand verse 15. You see, what's happening here? While man was with Eve right there when she fell in the garden, he was with her. He had a chance to intervene, which is what prayer is. He had a chance to teach her right there, even before she took, and he didn't do that. And so God, according to His grace, according to His kindness, in restoring man, calls man to be the one that would teach and the ones that will be intervening. And in so, in a way, preserving or saving the dignity of man there from the fall in the garden. And so what God calls man to do is all in His restoring of man. It's purposeful. It's not just, well, because men are better teachers. Be careful with that one. Be careful with that one. This is not saying that women don't have the capability of teaching. You read some women and you just, or hear some women and you know that they know the Word of God. And you know that they can teach it. So it's not saying that. But women will be preserved or saved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity or holiness with self-restraint or self-control. So what the Lord is doing here, what God is doing in calling some women to motherhood is giving some women this unique purpose through motherhood and where they can help remove the stigma that was there in the garden. He just mentioned it in the verses before this. And so in order to preserve or give women honor and dignity from that position of the way Eve participated in the fall of mankind, now mothers have a unique purpose in their motherhood, and that's they're able to show love and faith, and they're able to show in holiness and self-restraint, a care for others and not just themselves. Where Eve, if we go to that narrative in the garden, it was all about her. It was what she saw, what she thought, and what she took. It was a self-centered focus. And so God calls some women to be mothers to demonstrate this and to reverse that image of selfishness to lives of selfless love, selfless faith, holiness, self-restraint. And so we have the preserving of what happened in the garden, what happened to woman. If we go to these qualities, faith, it's where everything begins. It's where it begins. If you do not have faith, if you do not have faith, as a mother, you will not be able to honor the Lord this way. It begins with faith. True trust and belief in Jesus Christ. The same word is used in Luke 5 verse 20 when some friends have faith in Jesus, and so they bring a paralyzed friend and set him before Jesus, and Jesus says, "Your faith has healed you." What about love? Now let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In verses 8 through 11, 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, it says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." What is the litmus test of true godly love? Do you love your neighbor? Do you love others? And so mothers are called from the jump that their faith would demonstrate something that would reach out to others. If a mother is truly of the faith, you will see it in the way that she treats her children. Her faith will drive her to treating her children in ways that are appropriate. But not only that, she will prove and validate that call to loving God by the way she loves her children. Her children will be loved because she loves God. What about this next word, sanctity or holiness or sanctification? This is the personal dedication to God. Personal dedication to God, not to be swayed by the serpent or any other words intended to lead us away from God's will. Sanctified, consecrated, dedicated to God. Instead of being open to whatever you want in the garden, Christian mothers are called, and not just Christian mothers, these are all virtues for everybody, but as they're given here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, We see how a mother's devotion to holiness would be a blessing to her children. It would be a blessing to her children. What about self-restraint or self-control? That's there in that word that Paul used in verse 9. He says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modesty, and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold, but that discreetly is self-restraint, self-control. If there was any of these that really kind of captured what happened in the garden, if she was able to just restrain and fight that urge to have that fruit and to eat from that tree, that self-control. And it's interesting, this word, usually in the New Testament, it's used to show the opposite of one losing their mind. They haven't lost their mind. They're of sound judgment. It's the same word, self-restraint, but in action. So what am I saying? What is this passage saying? Mothers, you have a unique purpose in your call. You have a unique purpose in your call. As the Lord gives you children, you raise them to honor God and to love God. And one of the first ways that you're going to do that is by demonstrating your faith to them, demonstrating your love to them, demonstrating holiness before them, demonstrating self-control before them. And when you do that, that's in stark contrast of what Eve did in the garden. And so in doing that, that title of woman is preserved and is saved and redeemed so that the world cannot take motherhood and take mother and turn it into whatever the world wants. Because that's what the world would do. Do we like church history? Do we like church history? I like church history. And like three other people with us like church history. Okay, four. Elizabeth Elliot said this of motherhood. This job of motherhood has been given to me to do. Therefore, it is a gift. Therefore, it is a privilege. Therefore, it is an offering I may make to God. Therefore, it is to be done gladly, if it is done for Him. Here, not somewhere else, I may learn God's way. In this job, motherhood, in this job, not in some other, God looks for faithfulness. Amen. Why is an excellent wife so hard to find? Because they're wonderfully made by God. Eliza Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon's mother, he remembers his mom in ways that just blow me away. Ways that just blow me away. He captured this quote from his father, actually. His father would spend so much time away that his mother would catechize and teach them. And this is what his father said. One day he came home early, said, I opened the door and was surprised to find none of the children about the hall, going quietly upstairs. I heard my wife's voice. She was engaged in prayer with the children. I heard her pray for them one by one by name. She came to Charles and specially prayed for him, for he was of high spirit and daring temper, strong-willed. I listened till she had ended the prayer, and I felt and said, Lord, I will go on with thy work. The children will be cared for. He knew they were in good hands. It's interesting. Eliza Spurgeon would gather the children together on Sunday evening at the table, and she would teach them the scriptures verse by verse, and then she would even have them read Richard Baxter. And I mean, he puts a sword in your heart. He has this book called Call to the Unconverted, and she would ask her children the questions that Richard Baxter was asking those that were unconverted, and then she would do these things with them. She would pray for them. And she would say this, how long it would be before we would think about our state, how long before we would seek the Lord. She was known for grabbing onto his neck and pleading with him to repent. Pleading with him to repent. Charles remembered that on one occasion she prayed this way, now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish, and my soul must bear a swift witness against them on the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ. She's saying, on your way to judgment and condemnation, I will be there bearing witness that I spoke the truth to you. He said that pierced him, that stirred him so hard. He could not and dared not have that happen. At 19 years of age, God called Charles Spurgeon into pastoral ministry. 19. And at 23, he was recognized as giving the National Day of Prayer. 23. Go in front of everybody and pray for the nation. There was another woman in church history whose husband was always at sea. And so she had to raise and teach her only son. And she did so diligently. But it was hard for her to do this. She was very weak. She had tuberculosis. And a lot of times she was just at her bed. But seeing that she only had so much time to live, because at this time tuberculosis was ending the lives of so many, one in every seven were dying, she realized her condition, and knowing that she couldn't go on, she just began to teach and teach and teach and teach her son. At the age of four, he was able to pronounce very difficult names. And she was catechizing him. And he was taking to Reformed theology so well that she was just praying that the Lord would make this person a minister, that he would have a ministry. And when she got very, very ill, she went towards the seashore, towards the coast, thinking the moisture would help her breathe. But she died there 2 weeks before her son's seventh birthday. She was 27 years old. When the father came home to find her having already passed away, he didn't spend much time before remarrying. That new wife excluded this son from family practices. So he rebelled against the family, rebelled against everything his mother had taught him. And soon enough, he was on a ship just like his father. And it wasn't too long until a storm came and almost took everybody out on that ship. He ran and grabbed the wheel and cried out for mercy to God. And it's from that time that he would say, birth the song, Amazing Grace. John Newton. There are other names. Mrs. Hudson. Her name's Amelia. She used to pray for her son all the time. All the time. When you read her story, and I would recommend that you would take interest in a book called Devoted. It's all about mothers of the faith and their sons that grew up to be blessings to church all throughout history. Amelia prayed for her son, Hudson. You know, she was gentle and her husband was not gentle. She had the right formula for speaking into her son. There was a tract called Poor Richard, and she left it out in the library. And she went away, and she felt like the Lord was calling her to prayer. And so she decided she was going to pray until she knew her son was saved. And when the father, as she says, gave her that feeling that her son was saved, she stopped praying and she went home. And when she saw her son, he ran to her. He said, "I have good news." And she said, "I know. You've been saved by God's grace." She knew that he had been saved, and he didn't even know that she knew it. One thing that all of these women and so many more have in common is their dedication to prayer, their dedication to faith, their dedication to loving their children, their dedication to holiness, and their dedication to controlling themselves and having a life that was structured to honor God and raising their children. What is the unique purpose of motherhood? The unique purpose of motherhood is to raise children that were created in the image of God and make them worshipers of God. Not that we can save our children, but we do everything that we can to lay the best foundation for the Lord to quicken their heart. Amen? Women, it's a high call. It's a high call. And we all have mothers. We ought to honor our mother. We ought to honor our mother, love our mother. And when she's trying to train us in the ways of the Lord, we would do well to not buck against her, that we would make her job as easy as possible. It's a difficult task. It's a high honor, but it comes with such a blessing. It comes with such a blessing. It's a shame to see what the world has done with Mother's Day, when God's purpose for mothers is so that His glory would just be made known all the more. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, I thank You for giving us Your Word. I thank You for not leaving not just women, but men, all of us, in the position of sinfulness and rebellion. You call us to a life of faith, to trust and to believe in You. So help us to do that in a way that would honor You, that would bring glory to You, that people would praise You because of the work that You've done in us. So help us to submit to You, to Your Word, to Your Spirit. Father, grow us to be worshippers of You that only seek Your glory. Thank You for the mothers that we have in our life. I ask that You would bless them this day, but we know that we can celebrate mothers and fathers and all those You have called every day. So help us, Lord, to show the appropriate respect and honor. And in doing so, we honor You. In Jesus' name. Amen.